Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. We're great. Glad to have the Catalans here. They have a display on the back. If you go by and see that, get a prayer card so you can remember them to the Lord in prayer. They have an established church going in the Philippines. And just come home for a visit, and we were glad to be able to have them here. Our long-term missionary that came down with cancer, Brother Mike Mislin, has resigned from the mission field, and so we asked these folks to come and see if we could place them in that position in our budget. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. "And I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless the message today to our hearts. Help us to learn and help us to grow in our faith and be motivated today to do the work of the Lord and help people before it's everlastingly too late. And we thank you for loving us and giving us faith in Christ, providing salvation for us through faith in him. And we ask you to help us to share that message in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus and explains his decision to remain there, and he sends Timothy in his place. In verse 10 and 11, you'll see he says something about Timothy to them there. In verse 12, he appealed to the speaker Apollos, the orator, to come and preach there in Corinth, but he did not feel led to do that at this particular time. Ephesus, Paul had stayed 3 years. Scripture says he was warning them night and day through tears for 3 years. Ephesus, he stayed 3 years. Then in Corinth, he stayed about 18 months. As far as we know, these are his two longest positions to stay in a place to build up churches and to teach the Word of God. Now, we're facing 2024. We're already into it a full week. And we have a door of opportunity that's open to us as a church family, as individual people and individual families, to do the work of the Lord and accomplish something for God. And like Paul, there are many adversaries. When you're going to do something for the Lord, Satan's going to do everything he can to keep you from doing it. In verse 13, Paul's admonition to them is, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." So the Apostle Paul's giving them an admonition to watch, to be on guard for what's coming, to stand fast in the faith, to quit ye like men. In other words, endure in the work of God. And don't be tender-minded and tender-hearted about things. Be faithful to endure. Be strong and let all things be done with charity or love. Verse 15, 16, he talks about the house of Stephanas, who had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And what a wonderful testimony that someone is such a servant of God that they would be said to be addicted to the ministry of serving. We as a church hold the Bible as truth and as God's authority for us to believe it, obey it, follow it and practice it and preach it and teach it and share it with others. We hold to the grammatical historical interpretation of Scripture, which is often referred to as a literal translation. We believe in the second coming of Christ, and we are dispensational in our theology. We're not covenant in theology like many of the mainline denominational churches, some of the Bible churches and all the Presbyterian churches and some of the Methodist churches. They follow a different theology than we do, and that's why they preach and teach different things. This teaching is to be a great comfort to believers of the second coming of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 through 18, Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica about the coming of the Lord. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those believers who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That prevent them means to go before them or precede them. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That expression in verse 17, to be caught up together, is a meaning of the rapture, to be caught up, to a forcible seizure, to be taken up to be with the Lord. We are living in the realm of Satan's territory, but Christ is going to deliver us from this present evil world. That Galatians 1:4 says that's why he died, to deliver us from this present evil world. And this teaching should be a great comfort to believers. We should be reminded all the time that this world is our temporary dwelling. It's like the missionary said in his teaching this morning. "This world's not my home, I'm just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. One day we're going to hear the call and we're going to go home to heaven and get to see the place that our Lord has prepared for believers." Turn over to 2 Peter with me in chapter 3. I wondered when the missionary was teaching this morning if he was going to get into my sermon or not, but he didn't. 2 Peter 3, and we won't read all of it. Verse 1 through 15 deals with the coming of the Lord in wrath upon the earth. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." So we have the promises that the Lord's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where we'll dwell with him forever and forever. But that time on this earth, we go to heaven to be with the Lord. This earth is going to go through a cataclysmic event called the tribulation period. And at the end of it, Christ will return to this earth and fight the battle of Armageddon and then set up his kingdom. And so us knowing these things, knowing all this world is going to be dissolved by fire and judgment, Revelation 6 through 19 pronounces all these horrible things that are going to happen on this earth to people who don't know the Lord. If we were going to have to go through that, it would be a horrible thing because most of us would not survive it. But knowing this is going to happen, what manner of person should we be? We should have godliness in our life, and we should be looking for the Lord to come, and we should be seeking to rescue everyone we can into the faith before it's too late. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 through 11, the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. The times and the seasons. We are in the season of winter, and my wife will look at the weather on her phone, and she'll say, it's going to be 20-something degrees tonight. I say, honey, it's January, almost February. It's time of the year for that kind of temperatures, you know. Don't be shocked by that. Just get a big coat, you know. It's the time of year for that kind of thing to take place. There actually is a reason and a purpose for winter. The trees, the insects, all those kind of things are affected by the winter and are for our protection and our benefit that these things take place. Our admonition is to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Chapter 5, and let me read a few verses. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So as Christians, we are aware of what's going to take place, and we're not deceived by it. Our admonition is always to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Titus 2:11 through 15, that we are looking for His coming, and that we are to live in godliness and righteousness, expecting the coming of the Lord. The church is a chosen people of God who are to evangelize the world, baptize those who believe, and then teach and disciple them to serve the Lord with all of God's teachings. Israel had that opportunity at one time, but they failed. If you look at Deuteronomy 7, God has not cast them away. In the tribulation, He will deal with them again and resurrect Israel out of unbelieving Jews on earth. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself and above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to the thousand generations. And He will repay the enemy. Now, we have that opportunity today to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and to be a part of the family of God, to be those who've been chosen by God, as Ephesians chapter 1 says. We are now God's people, and we should serve Him and live for Him, and we should be ready, understanding the times and the seasons of His coming. In Romans 13 and verse 11 through 14, the Scripture says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So as God's chosen people, we're not to live in darkness of this world. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we're to put on the armor of God, which is called in this passage the armor of light. Paul wrote to Corinth and Ephesus about this great opportunity that was for him, but the adversaries, the enemies of God, the unbelieving, the sexually misconduct, those who would not restrain evil, those under the influence of darkness, of wickedness, and they will come under judgment. But the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5 that it'll be like a thief in the night. And for many years, back 45, 50 years ago, there's a Lutheran group produced a movie called A Thief in the Night. And they made it about the rapture. But this passage doesn't deal with the rapture in chapter 5. It's talking about when Christ comes back to this earth to bring judgment upon it. Now, why will people be, all the Bible, all the Christians, all the people that have told people about what the Bible says about the coming of the Lord, when they look around one day and all the Christians are gone, how could they be so deceived to not be aware of the Lord's coming at that time? Look at 2 Thessalonians with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7 says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain or let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So there's going to be that witness in the tribulation to all these people, but those who reject, those who are under deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That last opportunity is going to come one day for people who don't know the Lord. And if they reject that opportunity, God will send them a delusion and they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. They will think they're secure in him, and then Christ will return and destroy him and his kingdom, and all of these people are lost because they rejected the truth to have pleasure in unrighteousness. But our salvation is secure, Peter said, and we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 through 6, our job is to warn the unruly. We are exhorted to comfort the feeble-minded, to those who are small-souled, little in their faith. We must bring comfort to them of faith. Get hold of the Lord. We're to support the weak and help them know Christ. We're to be patient toward all men, Ephesians 4. Long-suffering. That Greek word is makrothumia, which means to be long-tempered toward the world around us. And we get impatient with people not believing us. We get impatient with people who don't believe the Bible. We get impatient with people who reject the truth. But the Bible says we're to be patient with all men and do not render evil for evil. When they reject us and condemn us and do evil to us, we must not respond in kind. We must pray for their wicked soul and ask God to intervene. We have a door of opportunity. Let us take advantage of the opportunities that we have to get our family saved, to get our friends saved, to get the co-workers saved before it's too late. We have an opportunity, but it may be like a window of opportunity that is only open for a period of time. Jesus said in John chapter 9, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Night has come in many places where the gospel was at one time flourishing, where the Apostle Paul went on his missionary journeys. All the churches he wrote to of Asia Minor, John wrote in Revelation the seven churches of Asia Minor. That was all in now the country of Turkey is over all of that. And Christianity is down to 1% in Turkey, and they must keep themselves private or they'll be attacked by the Islamic extremists that have taken it over and other countries that have been taken over. The Arab nations are all under Islam, and Christianity is not flourishing there like once it did. In China, for a period of time, like World War II, missionaries went there, preached the gospel, built churches, got people saved, even up to the 50s. And then communism put a close on all of that kind of preaching and teaching and salvation decisions. The night came. Night came in India with the Hindu religion, and in Asia with the Buddhist religion. And the gospel of Christ is kicked out of many of those places, and the governments and the enemies of God keep people from doing anything that would be pleasing to the Lord. Society as a whole is under the influence of Satan. He draws them in with the love of money. Corporations in America used to be very benevolent to Christianity. They would recognize they would not ask their workers to work on Sunday, and they would honor holidays like Easter and Christmas and that sort of thing. Nowadays, even the United States of America's government schools refuse to call a break in the spring Easter vacation. It's now spring break, and they've moved the holiday where it's not even associated necessarily with Easter and recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sad day when those things work against the spread of the gospel of Christ. Costs and inflation are enemies to us. The cost of living, people obtaining debt that strangles them, is a difficulty in serving the Lord. The aspect of sending missionaries to the foreign countries, the cost today of land and buildings is getting higher and higher in other places, just like it is here, in trying to buy land or build a building. When you go to places like the Philippines, you talk about square foot of land, not acres of land. Most of those churches over there, if they had at 5 acres of property, I mean, they'd be like the rarest group in the world, you know. Discouragement, apathy, defeat. The church needs to remember Christ and seek to save the lost, because that's His admonition for us. He ascended back to the Father and left us here. He represents us there, and He wants us to represent Him here and share the gospel message. So let us go after the sheep that have gone astray. Back in Luke chapter 15, remind you something you well know, Luke 15. The lost sheep. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So going after the lost and bringing them into the fold will bring great rejoicing. It'll bring rejoicing here in the church, and it'll bring rejoicing in heaven. So let our prayers for this world we live in be 1 Timothy 2, to pray for all men, especially those who are in leadership positions, because they are the government that makes decisions that can hinder us or can help us in the service of God. And we are to pray with supplication, with prayer, with intercession, and with giving of thanks for all men because God would have all men to be saved. The Lord's not looking down on this earth wanting people to be lost. God is looking down wanting people to be saved and have us to be good and acceptable in His sight. God has given us truth that we can teach and share, that people might know truth, and truth will set them free from the lies that have bound them into the lifestyle that they are living. God's been long-suffering to allow us to come to know Christ as Savior. In just my lifetime, I've seen so many changes. I grew up in a little four-room house that had an outhouse out back and 18 acres of land that my family planted all their crops and everything on to put up their vegetables and such to eat for the year. And I mean, what a world of change has happened since then. My dad paid, I believe it was $2,300 for that four-room house and 18 acres of land in 1952. Now you couldn't buy that same place for less than hundreds of thousands of dollars. With that acreage and with that, the house was improved. They did add a bathroom when I was about 6 years old. I had a baby sister come along, and they began to fix up the house a little bit with a baby coming into the house. But so many changes. A lot of people didn't have automobiles in that day, and if they had one, they had one car, and it was probably black. It probably had some sideboards on it, and it had a small engine in it, and it ran on gasoline. And gasoline was 29 cents a gallon. When I was about 14 years old, I worked in a service station. And I would pump gas to get paid to do that. When we look around the world today, many are outside the family of God. We have the key that will unlock the door to allow them to come in, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can unlock heaven's door for them to become a part of the family of God. Jesus went to the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. And read the scriptures of the day in the synagogue. And beginning with verse 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, if we represent Him, and He left us His work to do, that means we need to preach the gospel to the poor also. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." There are people captive by sin, my friends. Alcohol and drugs and all types of behavior and poverty and many things have people bound so that they cannot feel they are free. Christ can set them free if we'll just tell them about Him and give them the gospel. "The recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He was reading from Isaiah 61, and he closed the book at this point. He didn't finish the text, because the text next talked about the judgment of God. And Christ didn't come to bring the judgment of God upon the earth. He came to be the acceptable opportunity for people to be saved. And we're still in that acceptable opportunity for people to be saved today. But the rest of that passage is coming to a close, my friends, when the judgment of God will come upon this earth and all unbelievers are going to be in terrible condition not knowing Christ as their Savior. What can help them? Who can help them? You and I can do what we can do. And then if we do, God will do what God can do. There's a great opportunity in 2024, but there are still many adversaries. The all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God we serve, who saved us, sends us to find His sheep that have gone astray. Let us be faithful in seeking that, asking His help. Father, I thank You for all these people here today. Thank You for the message. Thank You for speaking to us through Your word. We pray, Lord, that the congregation will be stirred to be witnesses for Christ in this year. This could be the year that Jesus comes. So help us, Lord, to be found faithful. We know, Lord, this could be the day that Jesus comes. So it's vital that we begin immediately being a witness for Christ and doing what we can do. And then, Father, we look to you to finish what we can't do, and that is save the lost. We will just be the mailmen to carry your message and deliver it. But you must do the saving, Father. And we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.